Well, as I'm sure you're well aware of, we have 19 days until the Feast of Trumpets. That's 28 days till the Day of Atonement, 33 days till day one of the Feast of Tabernacles, and 40 days from now will be the last great day. I probably shouldn't have said that last one because that makes us think, in 40 days, it's all going to be over for this year. But the point is, it's coming fast. So the question I have for you and for myself, for all of us today, is how's your self-examination going? Now you might be thinking, you have your seasons mixed up. But the point I want to bring out today and have all of us think about for a little bit this morning is that self-examination and humble preparation for the holy days is not limited to the spring. Self-examination and humble preparation for the holy days is not limited to the spring. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we talk about examining ourselves, I'm sure many of you think of this section of scripture first. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." In verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So why do we examine ourselves in the spring? I mean, it's obvious that this section of scripture is referring to Passover. The symbols of the bread and wine, Paul's talking about when we take those symbols to do so, having examined ourselves first. So why? What's the purpose of examining ourselves before we partake in those symbols? Well, it's to make sure that we don't take those symbols in an unworthy manner, right? To make sure we don't trample on the sacrifice of Christ by taking it lightly or treating it casually. Self-examination helps us appreciate our personal need for the sacrifice of Christ. When we look at our own lives and we see where we fall short, how we still need forgiveness of our sins, we appreciate that sacrifice even more. But is Passover the only time that we think about that need? Is it the only time we need the sacrifice of Christ to pay for our sins? Is it the only time we ask God to apply the sacrifice of his Son to forgive our sins and to pay the penalty for us? Now, although this instruction here about not taking the symbols in an unworthy manner most definitely is directly talking about the Passover service, we'll see today that the sacrifice of Christ is also interconnected with the rest of God's holy days and festivals. And if that's the case, then it's also possible for one to keep the other festivals and holy days in an unworthy manner, if you will, if we don't think about Christ's sacrifice that makes the rest of these festivals possible for us to be part of. So I have 4 points jotted down here today, and the first one we already talked about, which was number 1, self-examination helps us appreciate our personal need for the sacrifice of Christ. So logically, after talking about self-examination, we'll head next to Numbers chapter 28. Not really logically, but hopefully we'll see why we're turning back here. Numbers chapter 28. Chapters 28 and 29 are probably not locations you turn to go to your go-to encouraging scriptures. or memory verses that you think of often? Because it's describing the offerings that were to be given by the nation of Israel, how they were to be done. We'll begin reading in Numbers chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the children of Israel, and say to them, My offering, my food for my offerings made by fire, as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, This is the offering made by fire which you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. And along with those lambs, it says, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. It is a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And its drink offering shall be 1/4 of a hin for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering and its drink offering. You shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." So you see already in the first 8 verses why this probably isn't one of your favorite sections of Scripture to turn to. It's very descriptive, exactly how much was supposed to be used for the offering and when it was supposed to be given. But the basics of it is every morning and every evening there was a burnt offering that was to be offered. Daily sacrifices. And these were burnt offerings, free will offerings, a sweet aroma. We know that all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed toward Christ. They were all symbolic of Him and what He would do for us in some way. But each of them served different purposes. The symbolism behind each of the sacrifices, the offerings, was different. There were burnt offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, and each of those served a slightly different purpose. The burnt offering pictured devotion to God. It was a regular, daily occurrence, twice a day. And it was given of free will. And it was a sweet aroma. If we continue in verse 9, it says, "On the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering." So there are extra sacrifices on the Sabbath, in addition to the daily sacrifices being offered every morning and every evening. Additional lambs. So now, before you get too bored in Numbers 28, I'll give you the second point. Number 2, we need a sin offering to take part in each of God's holy days and festivals. We need a sin offering to take part in each of God's holy days and festivals. And we can see that here if we jump down to verse 16, where it begins talking about Passover. It says, "On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord." We obviously know that Passover, the festival that it is, includes offering of a lamb, obviously. Verse 17, "On the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord. 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish." So it's talking about the first day of unleavened bread and describing a burnt offering once again to be given. Verse 20, "Their grain offering shall be a fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah you shall offer for a bull and 2/10 for a ram. You shall offer 1/10 of an ephah for each of the 7 lambs. But verse 22 is what I want to highlight. "Also, 1 goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you." So on the first day of unleavened bread, there's something different. The daily sacrifices were a burnt offering, symbolizing devotion to God. They were sweet. This is a sin offering. It's something different. That's for the first day of unleavened bread, but if we drop down to, let's see here, verse 26 begins describing the Feast of Pentecost. And if we look at verse 30, it says, "On the Feast of Pentecost, also 1 kid of the goats to make atonement for you." A sin offering, once again. Chapter 29, verse 1 begins describing in the 7th month, on the first day of the month. We know that's the Feast of Trumpets. And in verse 5, it says, "Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering." If we drop down to verse 7, the Day of Atonement begins to be described. And in verse 11, once again, a kid of the goats as a sin offering. Then we get in chapter 29 where it's describing the Feast of Tabernacles. And it describes, once again, a sin offering being offered. And actually, every day of the festival, every one of the 7 days during the Feast of Tabernacles, a sin offering was required. And on the 8th day, the last great day, another sin offering was required. Now, the sin offering, like I said, was different from the burnt offering. While the burnt offering symbolized devotion to God and it was sweet, the sin offering was a reminder of the nature of man, a reminder of what man really is. And we all know by our very nature, we're sinners. By our nature, we're enemies of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Romans 8 and verse 7. When we're reminded of our nature, we're also reminded of our need to be forgiven. And that was the purpose of the sin offering. Forgiveness. To remind the children of Israel that they needed forgiveness. So we have here at the beginning of the festivals, with Passover, also with the Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, through every festival, every holy day, the requirement of a sin offering is given. It's not a free will offering, and it's not sweet, but it was necessary in order for Israel to come before God on these special feast days. You know, the sin offering was required for each holy day and on every day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think the symbolism for us is pretty clear. In order to approach God on these days, on these appointed times that He's called us to worship Him and to picture His plan, we need a sin offering. We need a sin offering to partake in the meaning of those days. Therefore, self-examination isn't just a spring activity. You know, we don't offer up physical sacrifices today, but the reminder of what man is, what our nature is, and our need for forgiveness, the reminder of what God has done for us and continues to do for us through His Son, should be there throughout the year. And as we approach these special days especially, we should be thinking about the sin offering that was offered for us as we approach each of God's holy days, no matter what season they're in. So point number 3 is that Christ is our sin offering. Christ is our sin offering. Let's turn back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. And self-examination reminds us that we need a sacrifice for our sins. In the Old Testament, a sin offering was required of the children of Israel in order to worship God on these days. And Hebrews 9 tells us that Christ was and is our sin offering. Hebrews chapter 9 will begin in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing." You know, those physical sacrifices didn't do the job. They were symbolic. Verse 9 says, "It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation." Verse 11, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And dropping down to verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His one sacrifice put away sin. It was our sin offering. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So Christ's one sacrifice fulfilled all of the physical sacrifices required in the Levitical system. They all looked toward him, pointed towards him. There was one sacrifice. Christ doesn't have to be offered over and over and over again. But we do have to come before God and ask that he apply that sacrifice to us over and over and over again. Because as we all know all too well from examining ourselves, we continue to sin. And we just need to keep going to God and asking him to apply that sacrifice to our sins once again. But his one sacrifice was enough to cover our sins, past, present, and future, as long as we continued to go and ask for that forgiveness. So asking for the sacrifice of Christ to be our sin offering is something that should happen throughout the year. And based on what we read in Numbers 28 and 29, what God required of the children of Israel, it seems like the festivals of God are a good time to do that. They're a good time to go before God and ask for forgiveness, to stop and think about the magnitude of what Christ did for us, how his sacrifice covered the penalty of our sins. God wanted the physical nation of Israel to be forgiven as they approached him on these special days. So how much more us, his spiritual nation, spiritual Israel? So as we rehearse each step of God's plan, he reminds us of the need for his plan, the need to be forgiven. The sin offering was there on every holy day, and every day during the Feast of Tabernacles, as a reminder that we need forgiveness. You know, think about it. We get to be a part of the meaning of the fulfillment of the rest of God's holy days. The fall holy days we're approaching so closely here in just a couple weeks. But we can only be a part of the fulfillment of those days if we take part in step one. You know, Passover and the sacrifice of Christ is step one of seven. We can't really be a part of the fulfillment of steps 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 without step one. I mean, we can't put out sin and really become righteous without first being forgiven. We can't receive God's Spirit. We can't become spirit beings and be given eternal life. We can't really be at one with God. We can't experience peace under Christ's rule or rule with him in the millennium. We can't help teach everyone else who has ever lived the right way to live if we haven't ourselves accepted the sacrifice of Christ. And when all those things are fulfilled, we can't dwell forever with God the Father in new heavens and a new earth if we haven't first accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can't do any of those things without first discerning the Lord's body, if you will, without first accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. So is it not fitting that as we rehearse these steps in God's plan that we stop and reflect on step one, the step that made the rest even a possibility? And is it not fitting that as we reflect on the sacrifice of Christ, we also discern his body in a sense, that we examine ourselves? because we see how his sacrifice is so interconnected to all the other holy days. That should cause us to examine ourselves and appreciate that sacrifice, even in the fall. So yes, we do need to examine ourselves, even in the fall, to make sure that we're not partaking of Christ's sacrifice in an unworthy manner. Fourth and final point is that self-examination, like the sin offering, reminds us of our nature. But God's entire plan is to change our nature. You know, the daily sacrifices were a reminder of forgiveness. The sin offering specifically was a reminder of the need for forgiveness. A continual reminder of our nature and how we can't do it on our own. But God's plan, as we know, as he's revealed to us, is to change our very nature. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 42. Jumping into the flow here a bit, but verse 42 says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. We need a complete change of our very nature, and that's what God's working out. Dropping down to verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our very nature will be changed, brethren. We won't struggle with sin anymore like we do today as we continue to battle this flesh. We'll be God's children. And all of that's possible because of the first step in his plan, the death of his son to pay the penalty of our sins. I know sometimes self-examination can be discouraging because we see where we've fallen short again, or where we haven't grown where we'd like to. But is that all we see? Final scripture, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. When we examine ourselves, we shouldn't just see where we've fallen short. We should be reminded that God's in the process of changing us. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" We should all be able to look at ourselves as part of our examination process and not just see where we fall short, but we should be able to see Jesus Christ living in us, helping us change and overcome over time. And that should be the encouraging part of examining ourselves as we approach these days. So self-examination helps us appreciate our need for the sacrifice of Christ. In the Old Testament, a sin offering was required to take part in each of God's festivals and holy days. Christ is our sin offering. And although self-examination, like the sin offering, reminds us of our nature, God's plan is to change our very nature. So as we meditate on these things, on who we were, who we are, and who God wants us to be, we can meditate on those things through self-examination, and it should cause us to approach the last four festivals in God's plan with great humility and joy. You know, to think about what God's doing. To really stop and think about what this plan pictures. That he's creating a family and that he's calling each of us to be in it. It's amazing. So let a man examine himself. Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not limited to the spring season. That sacrifice is central to the fulfillment of the rest of God's plan as well. So let's examine our lives to make sure we're discerning the Lord's body and thinking about the connection between Christ's sacrifice and our ability to be a part of the rest of God's plan pictured in these upcoming days. Let's examine our lives and make sure we're responding properly to that sacrifice by striving to put out sin, live righteously, and grow in godly character. If we examine ourselves in this way, we can humbly approach the second half of God's festival calendar with the same appreciation and gratitude as we did in the springtime. We can keep the fall holy days in a worthy manner.